here in our church too. What do you reckon? As well. And so, yeah. So it's good to have Jacob along. And you might want to say hi to him in coming weeks if you haven't got to know him yet. Now, he's not Canadian, but he is from the United States. But we accept all people here, don't we? We accept all people. But we're really glad you could be here, Jacob. And thanks for sharing with us today what God's put on your heart. Is it okay if I pray for us? And then I'll hand over to you. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I just keep praying every week. Thanks for our Bibles that teach us about you, tell us about you, help us learn about what you want for our lives. And so we would pray again this morning that you would lead Jacob, that you would give him wisdom as he speaks about what you've put on his heart to explain what it is you're teaching us through your word this morning. I thank you for his family being part of our church family recently, and we pray that we would encourage and love them as they seek to do the same for us, Lord. And so we would just pray your Holy Spirit guide and lead this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Jake.
Thanks, Matt. And thank you guys for having me. Plan B. So Matt and I had a conversation about preaching, and you know, ins and outs, as you know, as you do before you just invite someone up here to speak. And so I apparently satisfied his questions about preaching and how I preach, why I preach. And so he was so pleased with my answers to his questions that he's like, Jacob, why don't you just preach the fall of Jerusalem? That was an appropriate moment to laugh because it's like, great, that's not the most fun of messages. It's one of those things where you kind of scratch your head and you go, huh, why'd you give me that one? But, you know, the fall of Jerusalem is important. And it's important because it's a check. It's one of those moments where we get to pause and check our hearts and see how we're doing with what God wants us to do and with how God wants us to be. Because in Ezekiel's day, the people were so convinced of their inheritance through their bloodline, through Abraham, that they forgot that what they were supposed to be doing was important and that their hearts were supposed to be in the right place as well. They had forgotten. And as we look at this passage, we'll see two groups of people who had forgotten differently. But as we read the New Testament and look at the letter of James, we can simply say, well, they heard the word, and then they didn't do it. They heard the word, but then they didn't do it. You know, it's like forgot the guy's name who went to PNG. Chris, thank you. You guys know who Chris is. You know, one of the workings out of their faith is that there's no violence in that town. That's an amazing thing. That is an amazing thing. And one of the jobs that I've had being in Australia is a caseworker. And so I've seen a lot of violence. I've been to juvenile detention, not because I did something wrong, but because I had a client there. And it's not friendly. And you're just going, man, what's going on? We need to be doing something different. So I would encourage you with this passage. I won't tell you where you are because I don't know. But I would just say, hey, take this as a period of reflection. And also remember that this is the beginning of the turning of a tide for the people. And a message of hope comes after this. So if at some point you're just like, man, Jacob, I'm losing you. Remember, this transitions into hope. And hope you will hear in the weeks to come. So don't lose sight of that. Even in the midst of when things get thick and they get difficult. So let's jump into this passage. We're reading from Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 21 through 33. I'm not going to read it as one piece, but we're going to break it down verse by verse, and we're going to walk through this. just so we get better acquainted with it. So go ahead, pull out your phones, pull out your Bibles, find it if you can. We're going to stay close to the Word, and we're just going to walk through a very difficult time in the history of the people of Israel. So we'll pick it up in verse 21. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, "The city has fallen." So in the 12th year of our exile. That number also marks about the same amount of years that Ezekiel has been a prophet to the people. So for 12 years, he's been telling the people, hey, we need to get our hearts right before God. We need to get our actions right before God. And he's had some success, but not much. So if we're walking around in Ezekiel's shoes, how do you think he feels right now? Probably feels a little bit frustrated. He also probably feels a little bit heartbroken because the city that he loves, and even though he has known that that city is going to be destroyed, the news comes. And so not only him, but also the people have this moment to grieve their city. And now pick it back up, verse 22. Now the evening before the man arrived, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he opened my mouth before the man came to me in the morning. So my mouth was opened, and I was no longer silent. All right. So we have to link that up to earlier parts of Ezekiel's prophecies. So when the city was laid siege about 3 years ago, God told Ezekiel, I'm going to close up your mouth until a man comes who saw the city fall. So for 3 years, Ezekiel has not had anything to say to the people from God. So for 3 years, Ezekiel has been doing something else. And then, you know, he's been talking about God's judgment on the nations surrounding the land of Judah and Israel. But now things have changed. And now God is saying to Ezekiel, I want you to open your mouth and I want you to speak my words to the people again. That's the silence that has gone on. And for the Jewish people, not hearing from God is scary. It's not something that they enjoy. Like, they know that there's prophets, and they know, hey, we can go seek them and hear from God, but hey, when we want to go seek the prophet goes, I don't have anything to tell you. It makes you go, whoa, what do you mean you don't have anything to tell me? Like, doesn't this religion thing work that, you know, I come to you and you tell me what I need to know and then I go on my way? No, God was sending a message to the people that he was unhappy with them. In verse 23, then the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, the people living in those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one man, yet he possessed the land. But we are many. Surely the land has been given to us as our possession. So, the first word of the Lord that Ezekiel has is for the people who remain in the land. And that term, word of the Lord, is very specific. It's saying that God is directly saying through Ezekiel this message. And when you look at the tenses of that word of the Lord, it's said in such a way that says this word is true now and it's going to continue to be true. And that's the nature of the prophets when they speak. When they speak the word of the Lord, it is true then, it is true now, and it will continue to be true into the future. And that's what we believe about the Bible, is that it was true then, it's true now, and when we're all dead and gone, it's still going to be true. It's the inspired word of God, and he speaks directly to us through it. And so what he's saying to these people is he's saying, hold on a second. You guys are trusting in the promise to Abraham. Since you know, Abraham was one person, and now there's lots of you, then Abraham's inheritance has just been multiplied, right? You know, that's how it works. You know, if I make a promise to one person and that person has kids, I have to keep that promise to them. But that's not really how it works, because there was one promise for all the people, and they were trusting in Abraham, not God. They were trusting what God had said to Abraham, but they were taking it the wrong way. And they were also being very liberal with it, doing whatever they wanted. And so in verse 25, we're going to look at what were they doing? How do we know that they were taking it wrong? Therefore, say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Since you eat meat with the blood still in it, and look to your idols, and shed blood, should you then possess the land? So let's break that down. Eat meat with the blood still in it. That was expressly forbidden in God's law. And we're thinking, okay, well, what does that really mean to me today? Most of my meat comes prepackaged. I don't kill the chicken in the backyard and then throw it in a pot. What gives? Think of it this way. These people, their appetites were so strong that they let their appetites govern what they did. So they let their appetites take them away from God's law and do whatever they wanted. So they're saying, you know, I really want this. I know God said, you know, you shouldn't do that, or hey, you should wait. They just said, nah, let's just skip ahead and do it anyway. That's the kind of attitude that they have. Because there are things in life that we need to wait for at the proper times. And when we do that, we are blessed, and others are blessed. So that's the first thing that we see in that verse. Second thing, you look to your idols. Now, we don't really have statues that we sit around today. So talking about idols in that sense doesn't necessarily make sense to a Western culture. However, that term look means to fix your gaze on, and it means that it draws you towards what you're looking at. So think of it this way. What do you spend the most amount of time fixing your eyes on? So not like, hey, when you're at work and you're just kind of looking around and kind of going, oh, I'm in front of my computer screen, or I'm in front of my tools, or I'm in front of people. You know, that's not fixing your gaze on something, but fixing your gaze on something saying, hey, I'm intently looking at this, and I'm drinking it in, and I'm going, hey, yeah, this is what I want. So that's what those people were doing, is that they were fixing their eyes on these idols, these characteristics, these qualities, these actions, and saying, hey, I'm not bowing my knee to that idol, because God's told me not to do that, but boy, am I looking at it. And boy, am I being drawn to that. And it's wrong. And shed blood. That one's pretty straightforward. It's talking about violence, and it's talking about murder. I remember when I was in Idaho for a bit. Was at a church that served a lot of people who were coming out of prison. And they were talking about following God's law, and he said, you know, and I hope, you know, none of you have ever, you know, killed somebody, because, you know, hating somebody in your head is not the same as killing somebody in person. So, you know, when we talk about the law saying, you know, hey, the sin of doing it and the sin of thinking about it is the same, don't use that as a justification to go out and do it. That's wrong. This particular group of people believed that, hey, you know what? If we're going to take hold of this land and we're going to secure what's ours, we're going to have to kill for it. We're going to have to kill to defend what is our right, because this was given to us by God. So let's pick up these swords, as we're going to see in the next verse, and let's defend ourselves. Not only that, but let's make sure that we secure our spot in this land with our strength. And that's not what God had promised them. That is not how God told them to act. Verse 26, you rely on your sword. You do detestable things, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Should you then possess the land? Notice, you know, that end question has been asked twice, and the answer to that question is no. You will surely not possess this land. You rely on your sword. Again, meaning, like the literal phrase in Hebrew means to stand on it, which means that is your firm foundation for life. We believe that the firm foundation for our life is the Word of God. That is what we stand on. But the people who remained in the land stood on their own strength. But not only that, they stood on the violence of their words. So you can imagine what it was like to live in a place like that, where people spoke violence to each other, where people acted violently to each other. I've been in some scary houses with basketball-sized holes in the doors, and there's not a single basketball in the house. You know, when we're in that kind of place, when we've gone that far, and we still say, you know what, God still made promises to me, it kind of makes you scratch your head and go, okay, I hear you saying that, and I know God's word is true, but when I look it around me, I'm not seeing it. And when I listen to how you speak, I'm not hearing it. And some of you know what that's like. Some of you are from those backgrounds. And you know what? We serve a God who saves and a God who heals and a God who corrects lovingly. And you know, one of the things that we have to remember about the prophets is that they're not just standing there pointing out the people and going, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong. They're saying, this is what you're doing. This is what God wants you to do. This is how God wants you to live. This is what is true. This is what is right. This is what is holy. Let us do these things. And so God sends his messengers out saying, hey, come back, do what's right. You know, and sometimes people listen and sometimes they don't. And unfortunately, these people didn't listen. They depended on themselves, their own violence. They had their own idols. And also throwing it in there, adultery was all over the place. Because again, their appetites were driving them. If they wanted it, they went out and got it. If they wanted it, they went out and got it. It's not how God calls us to live. Verse 27, say this to them. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Again, prophetic word straight from God. God speaking through Ezekiel to the people as he speaks to us today. As surely as I live, those who are left in the ruins will fall by the sword. And those out in the country, I will give to the wild animals to be devoured. And those in strongholds and caves will die of plague. You're like, wow, getting better here, isn't it? Well, think of it this way. God is a landlord, and he gave a deed to the people, to his land. He said, I want you to live on my land, and I want you to live in my house. And here are my rules. And he spells it out for him. He says, and if you don't follow the rules, this is what it's going to look like. And the people stopped living in the land the way that they should. They started abusing the house. They started abusing other people who lived on the land. And so God, being a just God, says, look, this is my land, this is my house, and you're treating it this way? I'm going to evict you. I'm going to send someone to give you an eviction notice. Hopefully you will say, hey, whoa, eviction notice, that's not cool. Let's change what we're doing. But they weren't getting the message. They weren't getting the message. And so they were like, well, you know what? We'll just live by our sword and by our strength. You know, surely we can defend these ruins. It's like, they're defending ruins. There's nothing there. And yet you're saying it's yours. Mm-mm. Armies will come back. and you will fall by the sword. Saying, well, you know what? If people are going to come attack us, maybe we'll just run into the countryside and we'll hide. Yeah, that'll be a good idea. We'll just hide from people and we'll be safe. And God's saying, no, I will send the animals after you. People are going, oh, shoot. Well, you know, if the people are coming after us and the animals are coming after us, well, let's just hide in the caves and we'll be safe there. And God's like, no, I will send disease after you. Why? Because you have not done what is right. And what I want from you is to do right. And I've sent messages to you to say, come back. Come back to the truth. Stop living in your own strength. And they pushed it to the point that he had to evict them. Verse 28, I will make the land a desolate waste, and her proud strength will come to an end, and the mountains of Israel will become desolate, so that no one will cross them. Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside is a beautiful place. Green, lush, life flourishes. But not when people don't follow God. Not when people don't follow God. What is once beautiful will become empty. Waste means something was, but now has become nothing. And her proud strength that she trusted in will come to an end. And the mountains of Israel, where people once celebrated, because those were the high places, you would go up high to celebrate. You wouldn't go low because you wanted everyone to know that the joy that you had. So they built those places up. That's where they would gather for celebrations. Even those places will become desolate and no one will cross them. People will take one look at the mountains, those former places, and go, I'm not even going there. It's like abandoned buildings. You know, maybe once upon a time, beautiful place. Centerpiece of the economy. But once the people are gone, once the business is gone, you don't want to go in there. It's dangerous. Verse 29. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land a desolate waste, because, and here's the big reason why God went that far, because of all the detestable things they have done. Because of all the detestable things they have done. God put before them life, and he put before them eviction. And the people chose eviction. Those are the people who were choosing to live in the land. So here's our second group of people. These are the survivors, the people who were carried into exile. As for you, son of man, your people are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. So the people in Babylon are going, hey, Ezekiel's speaking again. Let's go listen to him. But what is it that they're really looking for? Have they really come to Ezekiel because they honor and worship God with their actions? Or is there another reason for it? Find out in verse 31. My people come to you, as they usually do, and sit before you to hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. I just want to point out that I don't enjoy reading that. I don't enjoy reading, you know, people came and they listened to you, but they didn't put your words into practice, because it makes me look at my own life and go, hey, am I perfect? And I go, no. Short answer, no. And as hard as it is for me to say that out loud to a group of people, it also reminds me, hey, when I sit to intently gaze at the Word, am I soaking in it? Am I asking, how is this going to change me? What is it that I need to possibly stop doing? What is it that I need to start doing? Do I need to speak differently? Do I need to speak kinder? Do I need to speak gentler? Do I need to step up and confront? You know, are there things to which I have turned a blind eye towards? Those are the questions that I ask myself when I read this passage. And I think one of the hardest things for us to hear in the Western culture in this passage is when they say, their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. We really enjoy talking about love. Like, turn on the radio, and it's love, love, love. Turn on the news, maybe a little bit less love, but it's still there. Turn on sports, lots of love, you know? It's something that we enjoy, and we just say, hey, you know what? Isn't life really just about love? Isn't that what this whole religion thing's about? Just love? You know, just love your neighbor? But as Ezekiel's pointing out, if all we're doing is talking about love, we have missed something. There is more to God to that. Let me offer you a very imperfect analogy. Imagine God as a hand. Five fingers. Imagine that the thumb is love. So if I don't talk about love, I've got four fingers, and I'm just stuck pawing at things. I can't really get a grip on anything. That's difficult. Imagine if you cut the four fingers off and all you have is a thumb. Even less effective. Even less effective. You can give people a thumbs up. You can give people a thumbs down. That's about it. That's about it. We need a full picture of what God does and who He is. And, you know, I sat back as I listened to Chris tell his story of the people in Papua New Guinea. And I'm just like, yes, this is a bright, vibrant picture of what it looks like when we follow God. You know, the answer isn't just God loves you. It's, man, God has stirred my heart and I want to show you some generosity. I want to feed you. I want to give you something that's very precious to me that took me 6 months to make. And I want you to have it. I want you to have it. You know, God is such a big part of our lives that we've just said, as a village, let's put down violence. Let's give it up. Imagine the peace and the joy that they live in. I imagine there's, you know, still disagreements from time to time. I'm sure it's not perfect. But man, is it beautiful. Verse 32. Indeed to them, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words but do not put them into practice. I think one of the things that we forget when we hear the prophets, when we read our Bible, is that there's a lot of art and beauty and master craftsmanship with words that doesn't translate well into English. We have a hard time capturing the full beauty of how these guys were speaking and what they were saying in their original language. You know, that's a shortcoming of English. And if we were to try and recite it in Hebrew, most of us would have no clue what they were talking about. It would just be ridiculous and absurd. But we have, when we think about talking about God, do we think of it as an art form? When we have conversations with people to talk with them about God or about His ways or about how we do things, do we think of it as, hey, how do I communicate this beautiful picture that they have not seen? How do I take something so amazing and bring it into a few words to guide life? How do I do that? Or do we simply just go, well, you know, word says this, word says that, that's what you got to do. There's more to it than that. And while there's absolutely a time and place to say, hey, here's the line, we've been pushing it too far, there's also a lot of beauty that goes into that conversation. Because it's not just about serving people an eviction notice. It's about trying to show them that there's this God who is bigger than eviction. There's a God of love. And there's more to that love than a God loves you or God doesn't love you. There's richness. There's truth. There's life. There's life as it should be. And sometimes it's just so easy for us to forget that in the midst of all the busyness that we do. We forget the beauty of God's word when we sit and read it, or when we listen to it, or when we prepare to speak it. Now, I'm definitely guilty of that. But I serve a God who forgives. And what's also beautiful about these prophetic words that Ezekiel is speaking, when he's talking about what will happen. Verse 33, when all this comes true, God's word is truth. God did not speak falsely. It surely will. It surely will come true. Then they will know. They will not be able to dispute the truth that a prophet, someone who has been speaking the word of God accurately, has been among them. Because for many of the people, they kind of wanted to listen. Some took it more seriously than others. But some doubted and were just like, who is this guy? Who is this crazy guy who does these weird signs, says it's from God? You know, just it sounds a little bit phony. But those weird signs were to speak what we could not speak with words. Our actions do speak louder than our words. We use words when necessary. We use words when necessary, and there's a lot of times to use those words. But the way we treat people, you know, God is the one who serves eviction notices. That's not our business. We can confront someone as Ezekiel did and said, hey man, you're really speaking violently and you're acting violently. This isn't good. This is not good for us as a community. Let us come back to what is right. And so that's what took place. That's what Ezekiel spoke to the people when the message came that the city has fallen. Because it wasn't just that finally the city had fallen. It's that the city had come to spiritual ruin. Come to emotional ruin. And when we're in that place where everything has fallen out and it seems like there is nothing left, there is still hope. There is still hope. And the next chapters of Ezekiel are all about that hope, about the God who saves, about the God who loves, about this amazing, generous God who calls us into his truth for our benefit, for the foundation of our communities, for the foundation of our families, for the foundation of our personal lives. Because when we desire the things of God, they're infinitely better than the simple desires of our hearts and chasing after those things by ourselves. And the people of Ezekiel's time came to learn that the hard way. We get to learn that the easy way. Let's pray. Lord, there are difficult truths hidden in your word. Words that we don't enjoy talking about. Because it reminds us of all the times that we have fallen short. And yet, you don't leave us there, Lord. You did not abandon your people. And you have not abandoned us. Just like them, you call us all back to truth, into putting your words into action, of learning how to speak and what to do in troubling times. And Father, I give you thanks for that. And I give you thanks that we can come together as a community of people of all nations and learn how to speak as your people, to act as your people, and how to influence this community and this nation and this state as your people. Lord, this whole world is yours. And it's a beautiful thing. And we thank you for that, Father. And we want to give you glory in all that we do and in all that we see. So, Father, I ask that you would strengthen us towards that end, towards your glory, towards doing what is right, towards speaking what is right, towards living what is right. We ask all these things in your name, Father. Amen.